Scripture reading this morning is John chapter 16, 5 through 12. There's a correction in your bulletin. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. O sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. The voice that you'll hear after special music will be that of the acting president of the New York Conference and our secretary, Elder Rodriguez.
Amen. It is only by God's amazing grace and his love that we could actually be here today. Because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't even want to come to church. But thank God for his wonderful love and grace. Before I get into the message, I just want you to know that the last series that our conference just finished was in Pulaski. We had 28 different evangelistic series throughout the conference. And I want you to know that the Lord has blessed every one of them. And then there was two that were in our schools. And I want you to know that that the Spirit of the Lord is alive and well. And what's interesting is this here. I've heard the same sermon from three different pastors. But what's interesting is how the Holy Spirit works. Because each sermon was so different, yet the same Bible text. And reaching three different congregations in a different way. And when I saw that, I said, you know what? We worship a wonderful God who inspires and reaches each church for their particular needs. Anyway, before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, as I come before your church now, I ask, Lord, that you use me as your servant, Lord, as we open up the Bible. I pray, dear Father, that you give us understanding and wisdom. And Lord, help us to be straight. Help us to be open. Help us to be transparent. And most important, Lord, help us to follow your will for our lives. Guide us now, we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in Greater New York, I used to work with the youth department there under Lloyd Schaffenberg, and I was asked to do a series for the young people. And one of the series was I preached in the one of our Hispanic churches, and I was told to make sure that we have decisions for Jesus. Now, I was very immature. I was very young. I didn't know much about how to put series together, but that's how you learn, you know. And so I decided to end on Sabbath morning at the close of my series with the topic of hellfire. You know, usually you end with heaven or with the cross or something, but I chose hellfire. And the reason why is, you have to understand, I grew up in the Catholic faith. My father was a strict Catholic, my mom. So on Saturday night or Sunday, I'll be in the Catholic church. On Sabbath, I'll be at the Seventh-day Adventist church. And thank God I'm not confused anyway. But it's interesting to learn from both faiths. It's quite interesting. I learned a lot, actually. But one of the things that I learned was there was a book that was given to me on Dante's Inferno. And it talks about hell and the licking of the flesh and all these things. So as I was preaching the sermon, I got into the Dante's Inferno about hell. And how the flames came up. And as I was preaching, I was scaring myself. and how the flames would come up and melt the flesh and melt the bones until finally there was nothing. And then I made the altar call. I'll tell you one thing. The young people jumped out of their seats. The old folks in canes pushed their way to come to the front. The poor lady in the wheelchair said, "Get me to the front." In fact, the whole church came forward. And you say amen, but you know, I scare them into the kingdom of God. But later on it hit me, you know, I says, but where's the love of Christ? Where's the sacrifice of Christ? Where's the cross? Where's the love? Because you have to understand, my worldview back then, even though I was new with an Adventism, my worldview was that we had a God who was an angry God. And my worldview was that the Old Testament, you see God of anger. And then in the New Testament, you see Jesus. And then you see the love of Jesus. And in fact, when I grew up in the Catholic faith, I was taught that when you pray, Mary would take your prayers and then mingle it with the Holy Spirit and come to Christ. And Christ and Mary will come to the Father and try to appease that anger. It's interesting because your worldview of God determines how you behave and how you share the gospel of Jesus to others. You see, if you have an incorrect worldview, you share an incorrect gospel. Now, case in point, imagine if you were to say, convert or die in the name of Muhammad. Now, let me ask you a question. If that was your philosophy, is your worldview very different? Yes, it is. Imagine if your worldview was incarnation, where you die and then you get incarnated into an animal. And you know, I like fish, so I'm a vegetarian most of the time. But imagine if you got incarnated into a fish and there you are eating your salmon or whatever. You think, oh, wait a second. My goodness, I might be eating my cousin. You understand what I'm saying? Or if I step on an insect, and I hope to the Lord that in heaven there's no roaches, but we'll see about that. But imagine if I step on an insect. Oh, no, they're just one auntie. You know, because your worldview doesn't impact the way you share with others. Yes, it does. Imagine if your worldview was that of the Old Testament, that your firstborn had to be sacrificed by fire. Does that impact of how you share the gospel to others? Yes, it does. In fact, in the early church, we had so many religions, so many worldviews that were coming into the church, that one of the first things that God wanted to set straight was he wanted to set the gospel straight. Now, just so you know, praise the Lord that we have a lot of folks that are coming into the Adventist church, and they bring a lot of different views, even though they study the Bible, but they grew up with certain tenets, with certain understanding, and they bring that into them, and as they read the Bible more, things become a little more clear. You understand how that goes? But back then, and just like today, there's certain truths that cannot be altered. There's certain truths that has to be understood in order for the gospel to go forward. And here in John chapter 16, there's three main areas that if you get any one of these wrong, you cannot share the gospel correctly. And so turn to your Bible, please. And I want us to read from the Word of God. In John chapter 16, Christ is telling his disciples that he's going to go. And that the Holy Spirit is going to come to deal with three basic issues of understanding. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me where I go, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. But nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Christ will. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now the first thing, of sin, because they believe not. Why is it important that the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to make sure we understand is that he has come to point out sin in our lives. He has come to save us from sin. Why is this important? You see, back then, you could justify just about anything. In fact, do you know that today many ministers that are on the pulpits today do not believe that there's actually a real devil? They believe that because of society, a man has warped itself and through education you could actually rise up among the ashes of history, but there's no real devil. The devil is all of us. Yeah, right. Because my Bible teaches that there is a devil and that there is a tempter. In fact, he tempted Adam and Eve. And Christ met him right after his baptism. Yes or no? And if Jesus says that there was a devil, I'd rather believe Jesus than what the world has to teach. But he talks about sin, and here's why. You see, back then, like today, you have what is called a situational ethics. That depending on the situation, you can sin. Depending on the situation, you can lie. Depending on the situation, you can kill. Depending on the situation, you can commit adultery. Depending on the situation, you get the picture. It's called situational ethics. But my Bible teaches something else. My Bible teaches, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not. And under no circumstances are we to try to justify our sins. But back then, you could justify your sins. Also in today's society, we have what is called postmodernism. In fact, that's pretty much dead now. But in postmodernism, it teaches that there's no absolutes, but that you are the absolute. So in other words, what you believe, it's okay. I'm happy. You're happy. We're happy. So what I do is okay with me. What you do is okay with you. But does the Bible teach that also? No, the Bible teaches that there is sin. The Bible teaches that God has a way that he wants us as Christians to live. Yes or no? But you see, we live in a world today that wants to eradicate or justify or massage. But the first thing that God says is first that there is sin. Of sin because they believe not of me. Now, here's the thing. If there was no sin, would Christ have to die on the cross? The Bible is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I want to share something. When you turn your Bibles, put your bulletin right there because we keep coming back. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's the sixth book of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. You see, the Corinthians were dealing with the same issue where they try to justify sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I want to ask you something, and because I'm going to ask you, is this Pastor Rodriguez is saying, or is this the Bible saying it? Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Is that the Bible saying it? Yes or no? Yes. It says, don't be deceived. You see, we live in a world today where people, if they don't like something in the Bible, they try to go around it and they try to justify it or they try to rationalize it rather than just taking the word of God for what it is. They say, you know what, that part of the Bible I don't agree with. Well, it's not your choice to agree or don't. It's your choice. If you don't agree with it, then admit that you don't agree with it, but then you're sinning. But don't try to tell other people, well, I do not agree with that portion of the Bible, therefore I rationalize it away, and therefore it doesn't exist, and therefore it's not sin. No. You know that today we have churches that have broken apart because some of their pastors are homosexuals. Pastor, don't talk about that. Woo, don't go there. Broken apart. Now look what the Bible says. Not me. Don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor those that are covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear. But in verse 11, thank God. And such were some of you, but you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And by the Spirit of our God. And so you see, it says, Paul is trying to say, listen, this is how you once were. You were a sinner. But thank God that Christ came into your life. Thank God that he redeemed you. Thank God that he cleansed you. Now, but Pastor, I have a struggle. Yes, we all have our struggles. But he saves us from those sins to a better life. He doesn't save us and says, okay, now you stay there. You could be fine. No, it doesn't say that. He saves us And he empowers us, and he encourages us, and he washes us, and he cleanses us, and he renews us, and he gives us the Spirit of the Holy God. My father used to be an alcoholic. And I said used to be. But you see, until he recognized that he had a problem, we couldn't help him. Because every time we say, "Dad, you're a drunkard. Ah, don't bother me. Everybody drinks." Rationalize it. "Dad, this. Oh, don't bother me. You know, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my super, they all drank." And until the Holy Spirit broke him and he recognized that he had a problem and finally said, "You know what, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me." Then and only then, praise God, when he recognized that he was a sinner and he had a problem, God came into his life and finally, glory to God, he had victory. But here's the God that we worship. The Bible says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And God, in our sins, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we understand is that there's sin. And that Christ is saving us from those sins. Chapter 16 of John, again, and go back, verse 10. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. I hope you don't mind, but I want us to see the Bible and I want us to see the text for ourselves. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not one." But pastor, you don't understand. I go to church every Sabbath. Praise God. But that doesn't make you righteous. But pastor, I sing in the choir. Praise God. That doesn't mean you're righteous. But pastor, I tithe. Glory to God. I give to the church. Hallelujah. But that doesn't mean you're righteous. What makes us righteous is Christ Jesus. You see, nothing that we can do on this world, nothing makes us righteous. But pastor, you don't understand. For 18 years I've done this. Praise God. Praise the Lord that you have a relationship with Christ. But even our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none righteous. And so the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that it's understood. Because you see, even in our church today, even in our church today, even though we say that the Christ and Christ alone can save us, but even in our church today, some people say, "Yes, however," or "Yes, but." There is no but and there is no however. It's Christ and Christ alone. But pastor, you're offending me. How am I offending you? But pastor, you don't understand. If the veggie link. You know, the health message. Yes. Praise God. But believe it or not, eating veggie links doesn't save you. "Boy, pastor, you went there." Yes, of course I went there. Because I used to be just like that. There's nothing that you and I can do, nothing external that you and I can do to get Christ's righteousness. Because if we do, then it'll be the cross end. And what we do is, in back then, we'll take a, put little things. Today we call them post-its. The cross, and then you put a post-it. This, the cross, and this. And next thing you know, the whole cross gets filled with post-its. But only Christ and Christ alone can save us. Only Christ and his righteousness alone can save us. All these other things we do because of love. Why do I keep the Sabbath? Because I love my Jesus. Why do I tithe? Because I love my Jesus. Why do I eat my veggie links? Because I love my Jesus. Get the picture? And then look what the Bible says further. There's none righteous, verse 10 again. There is none that understand it. There's none that seek it after God. In other words, if it wasn't for Christ, have mercy, we'd be in trouble. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that do it good. No, not one. Even the good that we do is marred by sin. And so Christ wants to make sure that it's clearly understood, first, that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Second is that only because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness are we saved. And there's nothing that we can do to claim righteousness, Christ and Christ alone. And then finally, the next part that he wants to make sure it's understood. Go back to John chapter 16. And he says, because I also go to my Father. Now I want you to know something. What is Jesus doing today? Besides being the intercessor as the high priest, what else he's doing? Do you know? Do you know that the Lord has a construction company? I go to my Father's house. And what? And I prepare a place for whom? For you. Now, one of the things I love about that text is that he says that he goes to prepare a place just for you. Now, for instance, I like fishing. In fact, on my phone, I got a lot of pictures here of salmon fishing. I love fish. But somebody else loves flowers. Somebody like my sister in red loves to sing. Somebody, you get the picture. And so when I go to heaven, we don't even understand what the Lord is doing. But imagine we get to heaven, and then when I get to heaven, I have this incredible aquarium. You know, just go with the imagination, okay? And there, all these gorgeous fish. And I tell you, when I walk in there, that just touches my soul. You know what I mean? But someone else that loves flowers, imagine they go in there and all of a sudden, the whole wall is a bouquet of flowers. Get the picture. And he goes to prepare a place just for us. This is the kind of Jesus that we worship today. And the only way to get there, the only way, is through Christ Jesus. But then here's the problem that most Christians have a problem with, and even Seventh-day Adventists. They want to talk about the cross. They want to talk about the Savior. But boy, when they talk about the judgment, a lot of confusion. Verse 11, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is what? Judged. Now, I want to share this with you. Two things that Seventh-day Adventists are afraid of the most. The judgment and the unpardonable sin. Now, we understand the unpardonable sin is that against the Holy Ghost. But when it comes to the judgment, when we talk about the judgment, most Christians today are afraid of it. They don't understand that the judgment is on behalf of the saints. But most people, they're afraid. And you know what? If you don't have a proper understanding, just like we talked about, if you don't have a proper worldview about the judgment, when you talk to other people, you talk about the judgment, and you talk about the Lord in fear rather than in gratitude. First thing it says that the prince of this world is judged, condemned. He's the person that's the instigator. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 14, because we're going to get a little better view of the judgment here. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Revelation is the last book of the New Testament. Revelation. And the Bible says this, Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his what? Judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So here, as the gospel is being preached, part of the gospel message is the judgment. But pastor, we can only talk about the cross. Yes, but the cross leads to something, because there's an end. It is finished. So don't fear the judgment. Here's why. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, towards the end of Revelation, and here we have that picture scene. We have a picture scene that a lot of folks, when they see it, they become disturbed, they become shaken, and they lose confidence. Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the small and the great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life." And we're going to come back to that. Thank God for the book of life. Glory to God. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, I'm going to share something with you. If it wasn't for that book of life, I'm in trouble. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of things written about me. When you see Angel Rodriguez, born on October 1, and I won't tell you the last part of the year, but you know. And when you look at it, in fact, some of you might go, "Ah, is that Pastor Rodriguez? Man, when he was a young man, woo! Yes, I was." And then, you know, you go back and say, on February 28, 1992, you get the picture. In fact, the list goes on. And if you were to go by what's written in that book, I'm going to tell you something, I'm cooked. Dante's Inferno. In fact, that book is a cookbook. Because whoever's reading that book is going to get cooked. But thank God for another book. The book of life. And so look what the next text says there. What verse was I on? Excuse me there. Help me out here. Verse 12. "And the sea gave up the dead," verse 13, "which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they would judge every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." There's a second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here's the difference. If it wasn't for that book of life, we know where our future is. How do we get our names in the book of life? It's very simple. Even Paul, when he talks about his fellow servants, he says that their names are in the book of life. And he said it with utmost confidence. Why? Because you see, when you give your life to Jesus, when you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner," and you say, "Lord, I need to be saved," when you say, "Lord, only through your righteousness and yours alone can save me," and then when we come before the judgment, we realize, you know what? If I go by what I've done, I'm cooked. But if I go by Jesus and him alone, then I'm saved. And the moment we give our lives to the Lord. In fact, some people say that our names are already in the book of life because of the cross. And we blot our names out. And I'm not going to get into that theology either. But the point is that if you're in Christ, you're in the book of life. Now I want to share something with you. Because the same person that God inspired to write Revelation also wrote John, 1 John. So turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I want to share something with you. 1 John chapter 1, which goes along with also John, 1 John and Revelation. Same author in all three cases. In 1 John, beginning with verse 9, look what the Bible says. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to" what? "To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all" what? "Unrighteousness." All. "But Pastor, you don't understand. I did a doozy." Yes, I understand. The power of the cross can forgive any sin. "But Pastor, you don't understand. I've hurt so many people." Yes, we know. But the power of the cross can forgive any sin. "But Pastor, you don't understand. My relatives and my aunts, they remind me of the past, and they show me all the terrible things I did." Yes, and you know what? That's part of the price that sometimes people pay. "But the power of the cross forgives all sins. Even though some might not want to let it go, Christ lets it go. Even though sometimes our very church might keep holding on and pointing out. But I want you to know Christ lets it go. And look at verse 10. But if we say that we have not sinned, same problem, here we go again. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate. Here's the legal term, advocate, with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. Who's the righteous? Jesus. See, here's the beauty of the gospel. When the judgment comes, whether you believe in a white throne judgment or you believe in a personal judgment, or I don't want to get into that right now, but the beauty of the gospel is that when we stand before the judgment and those books are open and there's the devil saying, you know what? Yes, he gave his life to you, but you know what? Look what he did. And Christ will say, yes, he did. And then look what he did. Christ said, yes, he did that also. But look what he did. That one was a big one, wasn't it? Yes, he did that one also. And then look how he hurt these people. And look what he did behind. And look at it. Yes, he did all those things. It's written in the book. 100% accurate. But what about this one? After he was baptized. What about that one? Woo, that's a big one, isn't it? Man, that's a big one, you. You're in trouble. Look what he did. That's right. And then, oh, wait a second, Satan. You forgot about another book. You is in the book of life. And my righteousness covers all those sins. Yes, he's a sinner, but he's a saved sinner. Yes, he's unrighteous, but my righteousness cleanses all the unrighteousness. You see, that's the Jesus that we served. And so Satan will come, he's the accuser of the brethren, and he'll point all these things out, and Christ will say, yes, he did. We too have to recognize, yes, we did. But thank be to Christ Jesus. Through Christ and Christ alone, we are saved. I'm going to make an appeal. I always do. If you recognize that, yes, you have sinned. One time I did this at one church. And somebody got up and raised their hand and said, I don't sin anymore. And the wife said, you better put the hand down because I'm going to tell them what you did last night. But if you recognize that we're sinners and that we need a Savior, I want you to stand up. Second, if you could recognize that it is through Christ and Christ alone that we have righteousness, I want you to say, praise the Lord. And if you recognize that even though there's a judgment, we have no fear because it is Christ that stands as our advocate. And even though all those sins are listed, he finally points to the book of life and he says, that one is mine because he has given his life to me. And if you recognize that Christ is your Savior today, I want you to say, glory to God.
Glory to God.
A little louder.
Glory to God.
Let's pray. Dear Father, I want to thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you wanted to make sure that the early church had it right. Father, we are sinners. We have broken your heart. We have hurt you as a son hurts their dad or a daughter hurts their mom. But Father, I want to thank you so much because you love us so much that you gave us a Savior. And Lord, because of Jesus and his righteousness, we're clothed and loved and cherished. And Father, as we come before the judgment, Lord, there's many that are fearful, but Lord, thank you so much that at the judgment, Christ stands by our side. And even though the accuser of the saints might show all our sins. Thank you, Lord, that he points to the book of life. And he says that this one is mine because they've given their life to me. Bless your people today now, Father, and help us to come to you daily. Help us to ask for forgiveness daily. But Lord, help us to have faith daily and confidence daily that when we come to you, you stand by our side. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name we pray.